Good to see all of you here. I pray the Lord allowed you to have a great, wonderful day. And I also pray that you had a chance to rest today. Proverbs, Solomon wrote, a little sleep and a little slumber and folding of the hands. You know, for us today, that would have been a great thing. Well, our lesson tonight is titled, Your Life is But a Vapor. That song that we just sang, It Won't Be Very Long, that's actually a song of hope, right? We hope that the Lord will return before this old life ends. That would be a glorious thing. And when we think about this, your life is but a vapor, you know, those of you that know me, you know that I always carry a tape measure. It's good for illustrations. I use it as an illustration to talk to people I meet about the authority of the Bible and how we only have one standard. It works in many different capacities. And so one of the things that brings home the brevity of life is the tape measure. And when I was teaching my grandchildren, I used a tape measure to help them understand how life is but a vapor. Now, what I did is I stretched the tape measure out along the floor till this 81, which is more than the average lifespan in the United States for men. Men's average lifespan is 74.2 years. And the lifespan for the average woman in the United States is 79.85 years. So you ladies tend to outlive us men. But when you look at this and you lay it out like this, you start to tell the young people, this is where you're born. And, you know, and up here is like 10 or 15 inches, and that's where you are now. And then I bring them way up here to 70. And I tell them, from here to here, that's all I have left. I have less life to live than you have lived. And it's a good illustration, because it won't be very long. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. And, you know, we get frequent reminders of this brevity of life, the uncertainty of life every day that we live our lives. Now, I'd like you to look at Isaiah chapter 38, verses 4 through 7 with me. Isaiah 48, verses 4 through 7. And we'll read that together. It's Isaiah 39, 4 through 7. I think I said 48. Isaiah 39, 4 through 7. And actually, you know what? I think I should be in Psalm 39. Apologize for the mistake. That should say Psalm 39. They sound so much alike. Psalm Isaiah. Turn to Psalm 39. There we go. The psalmist writes verse 4, Lord, me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah. Surely every man works about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. A lot of good advice here in this scripture. We realize, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Verse 7. And listen, that's what it's all about. It won't be very long. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope, as we talked this morning, is in the resurrection. That's where our faith begins. And we hope these things And so we're warned by the psalmist here that we need to have a proper understanding and a proper attitude, if you will, about the uncertainty of life. And we've all heard of sayings, tomorrow is not promised to anybody. We realize that's true. So we have to count every single day as a blessing from God. Every single day is a gift from God. Every single day is to be treasured and be used to the glory of God. And listen, if we don't do that, we actually place our souls in jeopardy. We live a life that ultimately has misery. But when we turn ourselves to the Lord, and when we do everything that we do for the Lord goes before us. And so all our cares can be cast upon Him. All our burdens and our troubles can be laid upon the shoulders of Jesus. And it's a wonderful life. But when we think about the affairs of life, and that's what the psalmist is talking about here, probably it's more well known what the James said in his writings about this particular subject in James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 17. When we look at those words of James and how he tells us about the business, how people, you know, they go out and they buy and they sell and they make plans and they go into this city and that to make gain. And James, you know, he brings them to the understanding that if you don't do this with God in mind, it's vanity. And he tells us that our life is but a vapor. It is here today, gone tomorrow. It just vanishes away. It's so quick. It's like that ruler. You know, it wasn't very long ago in my remembering that I was just that little kid that I was talking to about age and life being a vapor. It goes by so quickly. And even in those who are engaged in day-to-day business affairs, you have to be careful. You know, your life is but a vapor. We need to say, if the Lord wills, in everything that we do. And I would add, if we live, and the Lord wills. And so clearly building a business, making money, having a good job, building a corporation, billions, millions, it doesn't matter. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with work. Nothing wrong with earning a living. In fact, God commands that for us. You know, we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 7 through 10. And Paul warns us about idleness. Let's read that together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 3. Huh. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 7 through 10. Paul says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So there's certainly a lot of good reasons to work. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and at verse 8, Paul, he's writing to Timothy, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, what does he say? He has denied the faith. There's no worse than an unbeliever. There's no question that we should be working together. We should be working not only for the kingdom's sake, but literally to provide for our families. And what this means is that if we have the ability to work, we should. And the fact that our life could end in a twinkling of an eye, it doesn't negate our responsibility to, while we can, while we're able, we need to work. So there's nothing wrong with engaging in work, nothing wrong with making a business, nothing wrong with making or having money. We need to always remember 1 Timothy 6:10 that it's the love of money, of course, that's evil, not money itself. And so, you know, the material wealth is something that we think about. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5:8, he made a command that those who are rich in this present age not be haughty, nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God. And that living God is the one who gives us all the things to enjoy. So he wants us to enjoy the things that we have. You know, we work hard, we make money. We can use that money for the joy in life. We can use that money to help other people. And having money and the resources to help others, listen, that is a great blessing for those of you that have helped people monetarily because you were able, and that is a gift of God, precious gift, to pass that on to somebody else in need. What a wonderful feeling that is. And we know that we're glorifying God when we do it in the right way. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8 tells us the right way. Let them to do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And so it has to be done with the right frame of mind. But we realize our life is a vapor, so you don't want to hoard things. You don't want to hang on to things to the point where they become useless. You know, you can have $20 million in a bank account somewhere, but if you're not using that for good, especially in the kingdom, to help people as God commands, then that money just sits there. It rots and wastes. Think about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. How important it is for us to, you know, he says, let him who steals, steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So all those kind of principles, they go right along here. We realize how short our life is and how we really should be utilizing everything. No idleness. Don't boast about tomorrow. Rather say, if I live and the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. That's what James taught. And the material wealth needs to be utilized in our life for good. And so, you know, we must make proper priorities too. I want you to, you know, you think about our priorities in life, and Jesus lays that out really well in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all his righteousness, and all these things will be added, the things like clothing and shelter and food. So we really don't have to be concerned. We just take what God has blessed us with and we use it to the best of our abilities. Think about Luke chapter 12 and the man with the barn. You know, if we go over to the book of Luke and we think about that man who had, he had everything. In fact, he had so much that he didn't have a place to put it all. And so, what should he have done? Well, let's look at what he did do. In Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 16, and this is what he did do. Here's Jesus, he's telling this lesson, this parable. And he says, a parable to them, he says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store, underline that word, store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. That's what he thought he should do with all that richness. Now we know that's not what he should have been doing. Based on the things we just read and studied and thought about, as he should have been sharing. There, I'm sure there were many people in his area and where he lived in his life that were in need. There was much poverty in that first century. But in verse 20, we realize how true that is. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then, whose will those things be which you have provided?" So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Think about that and realize how important it is to put your priorities in the proper perspective. You know, this man had a ground plentiful. You know, he's thinking, what am I going to do with all this stuff? So instead of sharing it, I have so much. Let me just share it with the needy. I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to tear down the old ones and I'm going to put all this stuff in those barns. All for me, all for me. And God called him a fool. This night your soul will be required of you. You know, again, remember, life is but a vapor. That's the theme here. And when you, on a whole, you take that at face value, this rich man, if he'd understood that, he would have done more with what he had to glorify God and to share. And so, you know, we have to redeem the time. It's precious. And like that rich man, our life is just an uncertain thing. There's a saying among believers, and I do like the saying, I don't know what tomorrow or what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Aren't those wonderful words? When you apply them to our faith, we realize that, you know, the whole everything in the world is upheld by the hands of God. His hands hold creation together. His hands hold us up and comfort us in times of need and trouble. Wonderful things when we think about those powerful and loving arms of God. And the fact is that, you know, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. You know, we don't know if we'll have life tomorrow. We don't know if we'll have a home tomorrow. We don't know if we'll have a job tomorrow. We don't know if we'll have our health tomorrow. We just don't know, will we? We don't. You know, will I, and you fill in the blanks, tomorrow. There's many blanks to fill in. And there's many Bible examples here. Let's turn over to the book of Job as we look at this. Job chapter 1. In the book of Job, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 19, we read, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house." Okay, it sounds like that rich man. "And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and when the Sabians raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped. Those servants' life is but a vapor.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and alone have escaped. I have escaped to tell you.'" Verse 18, "While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. I alone have escaped.'" Sudden death. It's not uncommon. It's something that happens all the time. And you know, when I say sudden death, I'm not talking about a sport game where sudden death playoff, where it's a tie and they have a sudden death and whoever gets the next points wins. We're talking about death, the spirit leaving the body. In Luke chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, if you look at that in your Bibles, you know, Luke he's talking, Jesus rather, is talking about the 18 whom the Tower of Siloam fell upon and killed. I'm sure that they weren't expecting a tower to fall on them. But it did, according to Jesus. Jesus gives a reference to an incident that we don't have any other record of, any other information anywhere in the Bible, but the event brought about sudden destruction, we know that, sudden death. And clearly that one event must have had a great impression on the minds of those hearers with horror and the prospect of sudden death. You think about how that came about. Sudden death brings then also the subject of sudden judgment. Isn't that true? We have to be prepared for the judgment day. We have to be prepared for that day that the Lord will come. We have to be a people that are ready. And so when you think about it, it's much worse if we're not saved to face that sudden judgment. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, you know, he's talking about the destruction of the temple. There won't be one stone left upon another, verse 2. In Matthew 24, Jesus tells his disciples the signs of the times and the end of the age there in verses 11 and 12. That these false prophets, and they will come and rise up and they'll deceive many people. And people will be led astray. There's going to be a great tribulation, he said, in verse 21. And then the coming of the Son of Man, he talks about. That they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, verse 30. All this is going to happen very, very quickly. It's going to happen, coming will be sudden. It'll be without warning. On that day and hour, Jesus said, no one will know. It'll just happen, verse 36. People, again, think about this. He tells us that in that day that people were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and in the days of Noah, they entered Noah. Noah entered the ark. This is Matthew 24, 38 and 39. Noah enters the ark, those eight souls, the flood came and took the rest of them away suddenly. They weren't expecting it. They were eating and they were drinking, making marriage. When we talk about our affairs of life, we know they're uncertain. And so we live every single day to the glory of God, trying to live according to God's will and His purpose. And listen, in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, or 52 rather, Paul tells us exactly how long this is going to take. How long? In a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, it's going to happen. And so you think about this, we do have an uncertain future, so we need to live every day by the will of God. Sudden death can come upon us, sudden judgment will certainly come. And you think hard about that, the twinkling of an eye. You know, brethren, beloved, when you think about that, think about this. It is arrogant for us to live as though the future events have no impact on us. Let me say that again. It is arrogant for us to live as though the future events, these things that are surely going to happen, our death, the judgment, they have no impact upon us. Certainly we are foolish. You know, think about that. How many people died this year because of tornadoes? So far, just this year, when I looked it up today, 74 people. Just they're watching TV. Next thing you know, their house falls on them. They're dead. 74 people. How many children who and adults who we felt like their whole life was ahead of them. They're down here on the end of that tape measure. I got my whole life ahead of me. I don't need to get serious yet. How many of them died in school shootings this year by the hands of evil men and women? How many? You know, in the first 3 months of this year, 75 people this year. I'm sure that they didn't go to school thinking I'm going to die. Teachers, students. And most of us have personal experiences with this, family, friends, relatives. You know, when I was, I'm guessing, in my early 20s, I had a teacher from China that I just, you know, he was everything to me. In fact, I called him Master Ong. When I became a Christian, I quit calling him Master Ong. I started calling him Mr. Ong. Thinking I have one master. But he died in his 40s. You know, in my mind, I had this vision that this superman teacher from China, he's going to live to be 150 years old and have a beard down to the ground and sit there and tell lectures and things. But he died at 40. He died before I did. Picture of hell. You think of the insignificance of our existence in the grand scheme of things. And in Psalm 8, 3 and 4, words that we've heard, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? We're such an insignificant thing in all of creation, and yet, at the same time, this speaks of God's tremendous love for us, his tremendous care for us, that he's mindful of us. And you consider this when you consider what's really important. What you worked for all your life, it's going to get burned up. Solomon writes that there's no remembrance of former things. When you die, sooner or later people are going to forget. There won't be any remembrance of those that come after. You know, remember the Lord's question to that rich man. Whose will these things be which you have provided? When we die, everything that we've ever owned goes to somebody else instantly. There's irrefutable truths here. Here's another irrefutable truth. When you die, not only does it get passed on to someone else, but there's going to come a time when everything is literally burned up, destroyed. Everything except his church will be burned up and taken to heaven. I'm sorry, everything except his church, which will be burned, which will be taken to heaven, everything else will be burned up. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. What did he say? He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So we shouldn't be concerned too much about our things. This should bring us to the understanding that we need to acknowledge God and Christ. There's things that we need to acknowledge about God and Christ. It's impossible not to do this. It's important that we, in an orderly and acceptable manner, acknowledge the things of God, especially as we make plans for the future. That's what James said, right? You who go and buy and sell and make gain, you should be saying, if I live and the Lord wills. You remember those words? James chapter 4, verse 15. Remember the psalmist, what he said in verse 7, the last verse there. And now, Lord, what do I want? Wait for. My hope is in you. So we acknowledge that God is the giver of life. We never want to pass that up. He is the one who gave us life and breath, right? He's the one that doesn't dwell on the earth. He doesn't dwell in the temples, things made with hands. But he gives all life and breath to all things. And then following verse, we read, for in him we live and move and have our being. We must acknowledge that we must live our lives for Christ. You know, Paul, the apostle, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our attitude. That's that must. We have to acknowledge that our life has to be spent for Christ. Another thing we need to acknowledge is that we all have an appointment with death. The Hebrew writer makes that very clear. We all have an appointment. After the most important part of that too, it's appointed unto all men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We need to acknowledge that's going to happen. We need to acknowledge that Christ could return anytime. Right? Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. No one knows the day or the hour. Therefore, since all these things will dissolve, Peter says, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We need to be people living that proper life because Jesus could return at any moment. You can't afford to live a life outside of Christ for one moment because in a twinkling of an eye, he would be there. Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace without spot and blameless is what Peter said, 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Acknowledge that reality. We're going to be judged, and we'll be judged upon our deeds, Paul tells us. Each one will receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Acknowledge that it's our responsibility to obey God, and that's probably the most important here. It's my responsibility to obey God. You know, if you were here this morning, we have all kinds of reasons to have faith. All kinds of reasons. 500 witnesses, the 11, 12 witnesses. Paul was a witness, one born out of due time. We have so many real life reasons to believe this Bible is the truth, and we have to obey it. Remember what James said. We ought to obey God. Acknowledge our responsibility. Obey God. Remember, Jesus is the author and the eternal salvation. To whom? To all that obey him. Hebrews 5 and 9. I want to read something. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. We'll have a couple readings and the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12. Beloved, Peter says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Go over quickly to James. James chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Remember James 2 and 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So what do we have to do? We have to be concerned that there is a day coming when the Lord will come down from heaven and bring judgment upon the earth. If we look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses beginning at verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. We read this about Jesus. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance against all those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe because of our testimony among you was believed. The Bible, yes, it's the Word of God. The Bible, yes, it is a historical volume. The Bible, yes, speaks of real people in a real time, in a real place, who all saw Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the Word of life, that's the testimony. Believe it or not. So, we have a song of invitation. Why not tonight? Good question. We hear the words of Jesus who tells us that to be saved we must hear and be taught of God. John chapter 6, verse 45. Those are in red. Red letters. We hear the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 24, that we must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Little red letters. We believe the words of Jesus in the book of Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5, that we must repent of our sins or perish. Red ink. We hear the words of Jesus Christ, who tells us that we must confess Him before men. If we confess Him before men, He will confess us before the Father. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Again, red letters. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned." Red letters. Will you believe the red letters? Will you come forward tonight and meet that Lord Jesus Christ? Bring Him into your life. His hands are outstretched. The one who died for you upon that cross so that you could have eternal life. It's your choice. As we said a moment ago, believe it or not. If you have a need, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.